Sure is good to be with you all. Sure I'm glad for the opportunity to come and be invited. And I think the things we're going to be talking about this week are going to be good things, encouraging things, as well as pretty important things. So I hope it'll be a good study for all of us as we go through some of these lessons on authority and talk about why these matters are so important. So you think about the subject of authority, and I mean, some very simple things kind of come to mind as to how we can really appreciate authority. I mean, why is it that 2 plus 2 equals 4 and not 153? You know, why is that the case? Why is it that 12 inches isn't a mile or the same thing as a mile? You know, why does 3 dimes not equal $10? I mean, there's just so many examples that we can think about in regards to matters we take for granted. You know, why would armed robbery be wrong? What about murder or, you know, fill in the blank with any of these things? And in one way or another, the answer to all of these matters have to do with rules. They have to do with authority. They have to do with order. And without there being a standard, without there being rules to live our lives by, there would be chaos. There would be disorder. And, you know, even as a nation, to the degree that we are disrespectful to areas of authority, whether it's parents, whether it's police, school teachers, the senior citizens, whether it's elders in a church or employers, you know, if we don't take authority very seriously, then we are simply adding to that chaos and the problems. And of course, we know that as a nation, we've kind of become increasingly rude and spoiled and kind of against and opposed oftentimes to authority. And really, those are things we have to get back to if we expect there to be a national sort of change. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And if we don't return to a respect for authority, you know, it's not really going to get any better. And certainly, as our focus is going to be in the area of religion, think about the erosion of respect that people have for authority in the realm of religion. And this is not something new. It's not something that's just been in the 21st century. I mean, really, these things go back all the way to Jesus' day at least. But there's a lot of questions that could be asked and thought about, and we're going to be talking about some of these things over the course of this week. But, you know, do we need a standard of authority to go by? What is that standard? How would we establish such a standard? You know, are there consequences if we don't obey what God says is the standard? You know, how do we determine what that standard is? So we are going to be talking about these things over this course of this meeting, and I hope that all of you can continue to be with us in that, because I think it's going to be a good study for all of us. Let's start off with a couple of definitions. And most dictionaries are pretty similar as to how they define authority, the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. There'll be some variations with depending on who you look up. And then also a word similar to that, authorize, means to give official approval to give power or authority to. We saw a lot of these signs on our trip out here, you know, where you don't cross the center, authorized personnel only. You know, well, what makes that have any kind of bearing on anything? Well, somebody who has the say-so has the ability to authorize whoever it is. You know, usually you just take that to mean, oh, it's not me. So if somebody gives official approval and they're in the capacity to do that, well, then they can access those things. So when we talk about something being authorized, well, it has to be given official approval to. So all right, so tonight we're going to talk about that there has to be authority in religion. We have a need for that, a need for understanding that. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. First of all, there has to be authority in religion because people are going to live by some standard. Now, people that don't like authority, they would often say, no, I'm not. I don't have to do that. You know, I can be my own person. I can do my own thing. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, fine, but you're going to follow something. You're going to follow some system of whatever you determine to be right. You know, even in the very worst of times, we have some sort of principles that govern what we do. I mean, even in Noah's day, it was that way. In Genesis chapter 6, it started with G. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you know, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, they may have thought they were just doing what they wanted to do, but they're following their own intents. They're following their heart. They are following their own set standard of what they were determining to be. It wasn't God's, but it was something that they were following. And this is not an isolated case in the Scriptures. In the day of the judges, you remember the very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, everyone did what was right in their own sight, or in their own eyes. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, verse 2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Solomon also said in chapter 16 of Proverbs, in verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So just because something seems right, you determine that's what you're going to follow, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it the right way to go. And so, you know, using self as a standard doesn't work so well. It's that way even in Christ's day. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, when Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So they're following their own system, following their own way of going. So we cannot avoid submitting to some sort of system of belief. And there's a lot of people that kind of scoff at the idea of having a pattern to follow after. But a pattern simply means a plan or a model that's used in making things or in a design. So if you're going to follow something, there's some kind of pattern that you're looking to. And so everybody really subscribes to some sort of doctrine. And, you know, just think about different categories of people, like, you know, those that maybe would be atheists. They're really involved and they're really kind of neck deep in evolution and in looking at things through that sort of lens. And all that they do is often the result of their thinking and their belief in that area. Somebody who is all about pleasures in this life, well, they're following after their own lust. They're doing those things that they want to do. The agnostic usually puts man on a pedestal. Humanism, man as being the supreme being, and all about self and what he wants to do. And so that has its own merit in their thinking as well. And so, I mean, you see this kind of thing. People are all invested in science. Whatever science says, that's what they're going to do or follow. Some people use the media in that way. Some people use philosophy or even money or any number of things that they are going to follow after. But that's really the point. We're going to follow after something. And we are ultimately the product of the choices and thoughts that we have. And that reflects how it is we view life, how it is we choose the things that we hold dear in this life. And so hopefully everybody here has a little bit different perspective than just the things that I've been mentioning there. Hopefully we want to live by the standard of God's Word. After all, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there's not going to be any void. There's not going to be any sort of missing at all in regards to following some sort of standard. There is going to be a standard of authority that one follows. There's a lot of competing standards of authority in this world. There are many people who simply hold their feelings. You know, whatever I feel is right, that's what I'm going to do. There are people who simply look to someone like the Pope. That's who they're going to follow. They hang on his every word. Some people have their confidence in the majority. You know, after all, so many people can't be wrong. So we put our confidence there. Some people go the other way and say the minority, and you can have that as well. But there's just so many different competing standards there. But we will choose something in which to follow. So we need authority in religion because of that very fact. We are going to follow after something. But we also need Bible authority, because the Bible does claim to be the ultimate authority. You don't have to be a real deep thinker or really a hardcore Bible student to look at much of the Bible and see the Bible makes some pretty big claims. The Word of God is said to be truth. Jesus prayed, you know, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know, his Word is, he's claiming to be true. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, you recall that Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he has a lot of positive things to say to them, but one of the things he says is he thanks God without ceasing, because when they received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he was very proud of those at Thessalonica for accepting the things that were taught, not as the Word of men, but for what they really were, the Word of God. So if we believe in God as the authority, then we're going to believe in His Word as that standard for authority. After all, the Bible also claims to be written by God. And so that's a pretty serious matter to think about as well. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so it's not man. You can't just say, oh, it was written by a bunch of men, so therefore I can dismiss it or discount it. No, that's not what the claim is. Yes, they wrote it down, but they wrote down not their own words, their own thoughts, but rather their very words came from the Holy Spirit. So that puts it in a whole different category, puts it on a whole different level to think about these kind of claims, that it is God's Word, that it does come from Him. In fact, it's written by Him. The Bible claims to be a complete standard of authority. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Word makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it's complete. It makes us complete. It does everything that we need it to do to be complete. It gives us all we need. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that his divine presence has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, what else is there? Life and godliness. You have the physical and you have the spiritual, and it makes us complete. And, of course, the fine print of that with the Bible and its claims is that it doesn't allow for competing sources of authority. It doesn't allow for other sources of authority that conflict with what it is. And often people want to take several things and say, well, I can do all of this, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. There's not another standard of authority. There's not a part two or an aside to God's Word. And you see these things such as in passages like Galatians chapter 1. Pretty familiar verse where Paul gets on to the churches of Galatia for deserting what he had been teaching them. And in fact, he says, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him for a different gospel, he says. Then he says, which really isn't another, only some are disturbing you. So there's not another gospel. Some were failing in what he had taught them, and they were turning to something different. As we know, the Judaizing teachers coming in, teaching them about keeping the old law as well as the law of Christ. He viewed that as a different gospel, as something different. But he says there's not another gospel. So it wasn't acceptable. He didn't say, that's okay, you all go start your own church and it'll be fine. But he says, no, that's not what we taught, and that's not what you need to follow. So following something else to go along with what God says, that's not the answer as well. And so the Bible is exclusive in its authority. It doesn't allow for these other things. And that's a pretty serious thing to think about, because what happens when we have problems or we have difficulties and there's a conflict between maybe what we think and God, maybe our spouse and God, maybe somebody else, employer or civil authorities and God. You know, what happens if it's a preacher or a teacher and it's something and it says one thing and God says something else? Well, we can't just say, oh, it's no big deal, right? We have to go with what God says. There's not an option for something else. And obviously that is a whole lot harder in practice than just talking about it, right? When it comes down to the practical application of that. But when the Bible claims that kind of authority, it has to be taken seriously. We're also told that Christ has all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Peter, in the first gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2, is as he's kind of winding it up and coming to that big impact before they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, that's a big deal, Jesus being both Lord and Christ. Paul talked to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and talked about how there was going to be one who's going to judge them. And God has furnished proof by raising him from the dead. But this one, this Jesus who has all authority, he's going to be the judge. So that's how serious it is to think about the authority that he has. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, whenever he was in prison and they're, you know, being told not to preach these things, don't do all of this, and he said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. So you know, there isn't somebody else to follow. And so the things that we do, the things that we say, are all of that has to be by his authority. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through God the Father. And so not only is that important for how we become a Christian, how we view the Bible, but that also has to do with our worship, how it is we're going to view what he says concerning the things that we are to do. And so we have to have his authority for what we do. And without it, well, we're entering into some pretty shaky ground then, entering into unauthorized territory if we're going to say, I don't have to have authority for what I do. And there's plenty of that, of course, that goes around. We need authority in religion because without it, there's going to be chaos and confusion. And I don't know about you, but who would say that there's not religious division in this world? Who would say that there's not chaos and confusion? I mean, you don't have to look around very far to see there's a lot of chaos in the religious world. In fact, so much so that it's a pretty good argument for those who aren't Christians, those who don't want to believe in God, to make about Christ and the Bible. You know, they can say, look at all these churches doing all these different things. How can you expect me to take any of that seriously when there's all of this chaos and confusion? And, in some ways, that's kind of a good point. There's a lot of chaos and confusion. And so that's because there's a lot of division. And so if I want to know what to do to be saved, who do I ask? Imagine being in a situation where you don't have any idea what to do. There's thousands of groups out there. You know, how are you going to know what's the right questions to ask? And more importantly, who to believe in that? How are you going to know what spiritual law that you're under, or how it is you're supposed to worship God? Everybody has a different answer. Everybody has a different perspective on that. So that's why this is pretty important, to think about the authority of the Scriptures, what God says, because He's given us all things to make us complete for every good work. He's done all of this so we can know and be what He desires us to be and ultimately be saved. And so it's that important for us to be able to say, we don't want chaos and confusion. We want to have this standard so that we know what it is that He says. Because after all, we know what the Scriptures talk about in regards to division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, you know, I've heard there's quarrels, there's fighting. Let there be no divisions among you. And so Paul was not taking that as a positive thing, as we have people there who were trying to put an emphasis over who baptized them. And some were calling themselves of Apollo, some of Cephas, and others that he mentions there in that chapter. But that wasn't what Paul was about. And he wasn't going to say, sure, just go start your own thing and it's going to be good. We see a lot of that today, don't we? Everybody starting whatever they want and going on like it's the right thing to do. But Christ, He died in order to bring everything together, to bring all under one. And that's something that's often missed today. In Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about the differences between Jews and Gentiles. And, you know, there was a lot of hard feelings between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews prided themselves on being the people of God and having the law and being the chosen people and all of that. And they looked at the Gentiles as being these heathens, idolatrous people, and they should have no part in all of this. And of course, what we find out about Christ is, oh, He died for everybody. He's not just about the Jews. And so what Ephesians 2 talks about is He brings all of this, all are able to be reconciled in one body under Christ. Well, one body is one body, right? It's not multiples. It's not, you know, you do your thing and I'll do mine and it's all the same. Really, it's about religious division. And the conversation with the Samaritan woman, he wasn't going to go on to tell her that, yeah, you worship in the mountains there, that's fine, and we're going to worship over here. No, we're all going to be one in Christ eventually is what was going to happen. And that's part of what it's about. Everybody could be brought, however far apart they are, under one. We know that Christ prayed for unity before He went to the cross. John 17, the prayer there, his prayer that they may all be one as you are in me and I in you, they may be one in us, verses 20 and 21. And so that's pretty important to think about, the unity that they're supposed to be, not the chaos and the confusion, but unity. And, you know, generally speaking, people in religion, they don't divide over what the Bible says, but rather in practicing what it doesn't say. And that really does come back to authority, doesn't it? And if somebody wants their way in one thing or another, and the Bible doesn't say not to, or it doesn't say something in the affirmative, well, I'm at liberty to do that. We're going to talk about more of that this week. But generally, that's why there's a lot of problems, because people are wanting to practice things that aren't said. And so what do you do with that? Well, that's why we need authority for what we do. Otherwise, there's chaos and confusion and ultimately division. And so we often have fractures and splinters over things that aren't said. And, you know, we need to be careful about things like that, because, of course, we have to build on the solid foundation of Christ. Now, what I'm not saying here is that there's not ever a reason to divide, but what I am saying is there's sin involved in some form or way with some party or people when that is the case, if we are not taking what the Lord says seriously. And so we have to make sure that we have the right kind of hearts and that we are following the things that he says, because there's plenty of chaos out there, and of course we don't want that to be us. And then also, there is a right and wrong. That's why we need to have authority in the things that we do in religion, because there is a right and a wrong. Which is interesting to think about, because when you think about the question, is there a right way to worship God? I'm really convinced that a lot of people have never asked that question before. A lot of people don't really think about it that way. They view worship and God as, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm doing what I feel is right, or this is what I would like to do, and a lot of people just would never even consider that they could do it wrong. Well, some people, of course, would say that. Some people would then say also, well, there's no one right way to worship. And there, of course, you have chaos and confusion then, right? If there's no way determined, and you can kind of do whatever you want to do. But that also begs the question, is there a wrong way to worship God? And that's pretty serious to think about as well. And I also think people probably don't ask themselves that question either. But that's why this is a pretty good topic, Bible authority, is because we need to be able to see what it says about some of these kinds of questions. If someone does ask the question, is there a wrong way to worship God? Most would then conclude, well, I mean, your heart has to be right, you know, if you're going to worship. I'm sure you've heard that before. If you're going to say that something could possibly be wrong, well, it has to include, or the heart has to be involved. But then that also, we need to ask then, well, how do you know that? How do you know if your heart is right or not? And someone will say, you've got to be sincere, right? If you're not sincere, then your heart isn't right. So sincerity and a good conscience, a lot of people put a lot of stock into that as our authority in religion. And of course, you probably know where I'm going with this, but we have to be careful with sincerity and our conscience as the sole case of authority. Because, I mean, how can we not think about the Apostle Paul as the life that he lived before as Saul of Tarsus? All the Christians that he put to death, and of course, yeah, he made a big change in all of that. But when he was standing before the council in Acts 23 and verse 1, he says to them, "Men and brethren, I've lived all good conscience before God until this day." How could you say that, Paul? How could you possibly say you lived in good conscience when you've been out there involved in murdering no telling how many Christians? And that kind of extreme example, I think, makes the broader point, though, that, well, it can't just be about sincerity and feelings and your conscience. There has to be more to it than that for it to be acceptable. And, of course, that comes back to, well, because there's a wrong way to do it and there's a right way to do it. And so the common attitude of, well, what you do or your acts do not matter, but attitude does, is simply wrong. It's not just about our attitude, and there's more involved than that. After all, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, Peter talks about those who were forsaking the right way and had gone astray. Well, that kind of tells me that there's a right way, doesn't it? If you can follow the right way and not go astray, well, that's the way that we need to go. But also think about the passage on worship that we like to use, and it's a good one. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so you think about what's mentioned, spirit and truth, as the way that we are to worship him. And think about, well, is one more important than the other? What's more important, worshiping God in spirit or worshiping him in truth? And, of course, you just read it and you understand, oh, well, it takes both, right? You're not going to be able to say, well, I'm going to give it 60-40 or 70-30. I mean, it takes both in order to be acceptable worship. And so, yes, it is possible to worship God according to the Bible and have the wrong attitude. Absolutely, we see a lot of examples of that. You know, Jesus got on to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. Well, what was that about? Well, they were saying the right things, but their heart was not there. So, clearly they were doing things right, but they didn't have their heart in that. So that's why Jesus got onto them there. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talks about that, you know, if you're going to make an offering to God and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your offering, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and give your offering to God. So even something as simple as that can hinder us if there's something there that's in the way between us and God. We might be doing the right things, but if our heart is not in the right place, then that's not going to be acceptable. And of course, our life can simply be inconsistent with the claims that we make. We may say one thing and be living a different way, and people can see that, and that's a bad thing as well. And so we can be shallow, we can be hypocritical, and even though we may be doing the right things, you know, if our heart isn't right, and of course God knows that, then we're not worshiping acceptably. But what about the other side of it? Is it possible to be totally sincere and not be doing what's right? Well, I think we have to say that it absolutely is possible. And in many ways, we see an awful lot of that in our day and age, and that's really what this whole thing is about, concerning being sincere, just having the right kind of heart, and then people don't really care what they do. That's just as bad as the other way. And I couldn't help but think about this passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 when Paul is talking about those who were Jews in their background. He talks about that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And so that's exactly what we are looking at. You know, it's enjoyable to be around zealous people, isn't it? It's encouraging to be around people that are fired up for the Lord. They're excited about what they're doing. They're excited about talking to people, excited about being Christians and all of that. But you've probably seen people before who are all excited and have no idea what they're doing. they're all excited and they're steeped in denominationalism, or they're steeped in all kinds of error. But they've got the energy and the excitement, but they're not doing those things that the Bible teaches. And this is kind of like what he says concerning the Jews here. A zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. You can't just say, oh, well, they're sincere and excited, that's good enough. Well, no, it takes both, spirit and in truth. So, you know, think about being excited and doing the wrong things, and you know, it all kind of falls on its face. If you're really excited about burning incense to the Lord, well, that's not going to make it okay, right? If you're really excited about offering animal sacrifices, and you're real energetic about it, well, that's not going to work either. And you can go as far as you want to on something like that. You know, I believe with all my heart I can use pizza and Coke on the Lord's table, and that'd be okay. Well, no. You know, in California, that's what, you know, some people may do, but that doesn't make it right just because you think it's a good idea or I think it's a good idea, and people may be doing that. So it has to be in truth and also with the right kind of heart as well. It's going to be a violation of what God says if we do things any other way than what He determines. So yes, we desperately have a need for Bible authority, because people are going to live by some standard. The Bible itself claims to be the ultimate authority. Without the Bible, we have chaos, and there is a right and a wrong. So over the course of this week, we're going to be talking about some important things. Tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at the question of the Pharisees to Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And I think we're going to see that's a pretty good question. I don't even know if they realized what a good question that was, but they asked him that, and his response, of course, was pretty interesting as well. But we're going to look at that tomorrow night. We're going to talk about on Friday, you know, do we need book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do? A lot of people want to get away from that and just concentrate on the big picture of Jesus loving us and God loving us and, you know, all this details of where it's at and what it says. Kind of like to sweep that under the rug. But what does the Bible really say about His Word and whether we should live by it or not? So we're going to look at that on Friday night. On Saturday, we're going to be talking about, you know, how we establish authority. We're going to be looking at the silence of God. Is God's silence prohibitive or is it permissive? When God doesn't say anything, does that mean that we can act on that, or does it mean that we need to watch the things that we do? And then on Sunday, of course, we're going to talk about Jesus and the way that He used Scriptures, as well as looking at a little bit of God's grace as well. So I hope this will be an encouraging series as we go along this week. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that each of you will be here as well. And as we close this evening, we want to offer the invitation for those of you who may not be Christians, those who may need to get their life right. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not living in the correct fashion. You have the opportunity tonight to let those things be known so that we can pray with you and for you and help you however we can to encourage you. And if we can study with you or be an encouragement to you this week, we would like to do that. If you're not a Christian and you would like to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you as well to let that be known this evening. And we will help however we possibly can. But whatever your need is, please let it be known tonight by coming forward. Together we stand and sing.